I want to introduce you to an Ellen White who was not a perfect person, who was a person in great need of Jesus. Her life included struggles with her own personality. She was an introvert, overly introverted. Can God call someone to ministry who is introverted and use them powerfully and effectively? Maybe some of you as ministers are introverted, you say, boy, I just don't know. God can. She had health concerns. She had problems with her family. You know, it's hard when you have family challenges, isn't it? Ellen White had challenges with her husband. I'll tell you a little bit about, more about that in a few moments. She had challenges with one of her sons in particular, who perhaps had attention deficit disorder and some other related hyperactivity issues. She had a difficulty with the brethren. That's what they called them in those days. We're getting more and more sisterin now, too. And ladies, God uses you sometimes more powerfully because you had only God's power. But once we get other power, God save us, right? Both brethren and sisterin. We need to be disempowered in our own power and empowered with the power of Jesus Christ. And she had difficulties with having to rebuke and give correction based upon God's specific guidance. And she often felt helplessness over problems in the church. If you haven't pastored yet, you will find that there are many times when you feel helplessness in relation to your ministry and your service in the church. Lord, what can I do? I don't know what to do. Ellen White's diary is one of my favorite parts of reading her materials because it is a rich source for her personal reflections and helps me to understand her personal relationship with Jesus and the role that prayer played in her life. I like this particular entry because it's blow by blow as it's happening. She's sitting in a camp meeting, getting ready to stand up and speak herself, and she's writing in her diary while the testimony meeting is going on beforehand. Have any of you ever done something? Anyone ever done something like that? She probably wasn't on the platform. She's probably sitting here. So she's writing down her diary as it's happening and her feelings and her reactions. So this is raw, living Ellen White, although she's passed away. This helps you see how who she was and how she was at this camp meeting. This is what she wrote, her personal thoughts. This has never been published. This hasn't. Brother Haskell opened with prayer. Brother Butler opened the meeting with remarks of a pointed, impressive character. May the Lord help the people to see and feel what they have to do. Brother Haskell is now speaking to the brethren in regard to darkness. I don't know what that's about. Brother Andrews is speaking to encourage the brethren to make a decided change in their lives. His testimony is well wet down with tears. Now that's kind of quaint. Victorian language, what does it mean? Well, wet down with tears. His heart is melting to the point where his eyes are leaking, and he's speaking. Brother Stewart is speaking. He feels that a crisis has been reached in his experience. He must either take an entirely different position or go home and go to work. He wants a clear view of the greatness and the sacredness of the work. And then she interjects her own feelings about her own experience after hearing this man's testimony. She writes, "Oh, how I have failed. There is scarcely a similarity between my life and the life of Christ." Here she's getting ready to stand up and speak, and she writes this personally. A brother is making confession of his sins. There is a melting spirit in the meeting. Brother Colquhart is speaking with a good spirit. Brother Newton is speaking, confessing his backsliding. And then she stops abruptly. Wow. Oh, how I have failed. There is scarcely a similarity between my life and the life of Christ. I don't think of Ellen White in those terms. In her diary, one time in 1897, she wrote, I awoke at 3 o'clock a.m. I feel deeply the need of casting my helpless soul upon Jesus Christ. He is my helper. He is my all in all. I am weak as water without the Holy Spirit of God to help me. And another, in a letter to S. N. Haskell, Brother Haskell, we must pray more in simple, humble contrition of soul. We must exercise faith and teach people how to exercise faith. I long to speak to the people in the yearly meetings east. I long to tell them, behold him, the man of Calvary, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I long to tell the people all the exalted privileges granted them, all the love and tender mercies of our God, all the warnings of God's messengers, all the labors and enlightenment of his grace through holy men will not save one of them. They must save their own souls through their own righteousness. She's not talking about righteousness by works. She's talking about that helpless surrender to Jesus. The only righteousness we can have is when we surrender to Jesus. She wrote her husband once, I feel the precious love of Christ in my heart. It humbles me in my own sight. While Jesus is exalted before me, oh, how I do long for that social and mysterious connection with Jesus that elevates us above the temporal things of life. You know, just because you're a prophet or a pastor or a chaplain doesn't mean you are a different class of Christian. We all are at the feet of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that right? Prayer impacted Ellen White's own life on a personal level. As I mentioned about her and James White, marriage is a great blessing, but it can have its challenges. And it's not just the early years of marriage, it's throughout life, because issues come up in later years that surprise you. And you still need the grace of Jesus Christ in later years. Those who have been married longer know what I'm talking about. And Ellen White had that experience. In 1973, Arthur White was able to acquire a collection of some 2,000 letters written to Lucinda Hall. 2,000, think about that. Among them were 48 previously unknown Ellen White letters. Ooh, isn't that neat? Get into that one. I've had the privilege of finding a few dozen of my own over the years. It's always interesting to read those letters and learn something new. Well, these were particularly remarkable because Hall and Lucinda and Ellen were close friends. In fact, Ellen White wrote of her, I have friends, but you are nearest and dearest next to my own family, and I feel no differences than that you belong to me and my blood flows in your veins. Pretty close friend, right? When you have a friend like that, you confide your thoughts, you confide your feelings and your experience to them, and this is exactly what she did in these letters. You see, James White, her husband, had been experiencing strokes. First one, in August 16, 1865, was pretty bad. He was still in his 40s, too young. And he recovered from the paralysis, pretty much. But then in the 1870s, he began to have these mini strokes. Have you ever known a person who's had a series of these mini strokes? It doesn't totally paralyze them, but it can dramatically alter their personality. And this happened to James White. He had been a demanding person of himself and others before, but after his strokes, he became overbearing and domineering. And it became almost too much for Ellen White. Ellen White was out in Oakland during the spring of 1876 working on volume 2 of the book Spirit of Prophecy. And the troubles between her and James somewhat came to a head. James White wrote to his wife, instructing her to come east and join him at the camp meeting. Instructing. Telling. Demanding. That doesn't work too well in marriage, does it? and it didn't work with them either. And she didn't know quite how to respond to this, and so she begins to confide in Lucinda. She wrote of her husband, "I think he would be satisfied if he had the entire control of me, soul and body, but this he cannot have. I sometimes think he is not really a sane man, but I don't know." I wonder if my wife's ever thought that about me. I think she's here. I don't know where she is. There she is. Okay. You can tell me later, honey. She didn't understand about the strokes. Sure, she was having visions, but God didn't explain those details. She had to deal with this issue, not knowing what was going on. She wrote to James White these words. They were having an argument over how they should treat their son Edson as well. He had some strong opinions of how they should lay the law down, and she was trying to temper that. And she wrote him saying this, "Leave me to be guided by the Lord in reference to Edson, for I still trust in his guiding hand and have confidence he will lead me. The Lord, the same guiding hand, is my trust." And she wrote one more thought here. "I hope that when my husband left, he did not take God with him and leave us to walk in the light of our own eyes and the wisdom of our own hearts." Now you say, "Whoa, wait a minute." She's not speaking as a prophet here, is she? She's a person who is struggling with her husband. Now, James White, on his part, had some issues too. And Ellen White quoted one of his letters. We don't have this letter. All we have is Ellen White quoting it. It didn't remain. Some of the choicest letters don't remain, do they? And this is what James White had written to his wife. "I shall be happy to meet you and Mary," that was Mary Clow, Ellen White's niece, "at Kansas camp meeting, provided that with the exception of a direct revelation from God, you put me on a level with yourself. I will gladly come to that position and labor with you. I think we can better labor apart than together until you can lay down your continual effort to hold me in condemnation. When you have a message from the Lord for me, I hope I shall be where I shall tremble at his word, but aside from that, you must let me be an equal, or we had better work alone." Ouch. Don't act like a prophet unless you have to. It's hard to be married to a prophet. I don't know what that's like. And so Ellen White's struggling with a quandary. Now, what happens at this juncture? And this is where I want to come back to the theme of the living faith. Because it's at this moment that something happens for Ellen White. She falls on her knees and her face before God. And she confesses herself. And she writes to Lucinda these words, "I am sorry I wrote you the letters I have. I have written to James a letter of confession. I have not lost my love for my husband, but I cannot explain some things." And then the most important phrase of this letter are these words. Listen carefully. Quote, "The sin bearer is my refuge. He has invited me to come to him for rest when weary and heavy laden." What had happened to her? She turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I don't know what to do. Take my heart, change my life, do something with me. I surrender to you." And God worked a change in her heart. Didn't solve all the problems, but solved the connection and the orientation and the perspective. Christ-likeness with humility for service. Well, Ellen White ended up going east and working with her husband. We don't have the letters of what happened there, but as far as we can tell, it went well. Now, why? Why in that situation would it go well? Because the power of God had worked, isn't that right? And when we're in ministry, there is nothing but the power of God that can make core values internalized values. James and Ellen White, even after this, you find letters from them, often referring to their prayer time together. I'm going to leave this one off because I don't have time. But let me read this one. As they were in Colorado for a while and James White was trying to recover from illness, he wrote, "Every morning we visited the Grove." Ellen White wrote this. "Every morning we visited the Grove near our house and united in prayer. He, James White, seemed to feel more deeply in earnest than usual and would pray fervently several times. We were anxious to know what the Lord would have us to do. Sabbath morning, as usual, we walked to the Grove together, and my husband prayed most fervently three times. He seemed reluctant to cease pleading with God for special guidance and blessing. His prayers were heard, and peace and light came to our hearts. My husband praised the Lord and said, 'Now I give it all up to Jesus. I feel a sweet heavenly peace and an assurance that the Lord will show us our duty, for we desire his will.'" Can a person who's experiencing strokes sometimes give it all up to Jesus? And then she says, "He accompanied me to the tabernacle and opened the services with singing and prayer." On one occasion, Ellen White had to bear a strong testimony from the Lord at a camp meeting in 1980. Now, we think of Ellen White sometimes, and we think of her wrongly, and I hope I'm correcting your perspective a little bit. We think of her as always trying to break people down, tell them what's wrong with them. Here's an example of her addressing a problem and her own reflections on it. She wrote, "I have had many individual testimonies to write which have been quite a heavy burden on me in addition to my labors in talking the truth. Friday night, I bore my testimony with great power. It seemed to cut everything before it that night. Brother Stone was nearly all night in prayer in the Grove, and Sabbath morning he made a most humble confession. I assure you that there is a break in the camp. I have had some very bad, bad jobs to perform. I took Brother Bean and wife and talked to them very plain. They did not rise up against it. I cried myself. I couldn't help it." What's going on here? It's the testimony of Jesus bringing a living faith. Isn't that right? When Ellen White prayed in public, she didn't pray in the third person or even the second. She prayed in the first person almost all the time. I haven't quite gotten to that. That's a little too personal. But she did. Things like this when we read the transcripts of her sermons. "Oh, my Father, melt and subdue our hearts." And another one, "Oh, my Father, wilt thou for Jesus, the sake of Christ, move upon every heart in this congregation? I ask thee, Jesus, that the salvation of God may be revealed." And one more, "Oh, my Father, I look right to thee. Thou hast heard my petition so many times. I believe in thee. I rejoice in thee. I know that thy word will be verified." It's my Father, my Savior, my Jesus. And it's not just a homiletical device. At Minneapolis in 1888, as she was struggling with the problems there, she ended her sermon with these words of Jesus. "Oh, I love him, for he is my love. I see in him matchless charms. And oh, how I want that I shall enter in through the gates of city. Then shall every crown be taken from every head and cast at the feet of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. He has purchased it for me. He has purchased it for you. And we shall acknowledge him Lord of all. And we shall cast all our honor at his feet and crown him Lord of all. We shall shout glory to God in the highest. Study 1888 in Minneapolis and the pride and the bitterness and the dissension and the lack of humility and Christ-likeness that was there, and you will see that Ellen White is saying just the right thing. It's what was needed. Ellen White's last message, and I'll end with this, that we know of in public, was at Pacific Union College. I usually tell this story at Ellen White's grave, but I'm going to tell it here this year. Alma McKibben remembers it. We don't have the transcript of this message, but we have Alma Kippen's almost transcript of what she said. And Ellen White was brought into the chapel. She was helped to the desk by her son and the college president there, President Irwin. She just spoke briefly, with W.C. White standing beside her, supporting her. But she said to the young people, the students assembled, according to Alma McKibben, "Once I was young like you, God called me in my youth as his messenger. I put on his armor, and I have never taken it off." Young people, when you start to follow God, never turn back. But keep on until your work was done. She paused for a few moments and said, "My work is almost done. My secretaries are busy these days gathering material for another book." They didn't do the writing, they gathered what she had written. And then she'd look at it. "I want to finish the series of books." She's talking about the conflict series. "I help as much as I can. But my strength is not what it once was. But so long as I live, I shall never take the armor off." Christ-likeness with humility for service. May we who live now in the 21st century learn a lesson of faith from this cloud of witnesses in our history, even as we continue to study the narratives of the Old and the New Testament and preach on them. And may we have a living faith, is my prayer.